Well, good morning. What a full morning we've had today, with families being dedicated, mission teams being commissioned, baptism service. But I wonder when you left home this morning whether you realized you were coming to attend a funeral. In fact, a mass funeral, six people. Because that is what baptism includes. It's not the whole story. And today we will have 19 people in the course of the three services go through baptism. And what they're telling us in that act of baptism is that something's happened to me, that I have died with Christ. But here's the good part, it's also a mass resurrection, risen to walk in a new life. Let me read some verses to you from Romans chapter 6. And I'll read verse 3 and verse 4. And Paul is writing this. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Down to verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." And then one more verse in Galatians chapter 2, a few pages later, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's also Paul writing here as well. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Several years ago, I was invited to Ottawa to speak at a Good Friday morning service put together by a number of churches that worked together for this. And there were three repeat services. And they asked me to send them a title in advance. And I decided to send them the title, "Welcome to Your Funeral." When I got there before the first service, there was a few of us in the back room there just talking about what would be happening that morning. And one of the men who's on the planning committee said to me, "That's an intriguing title. What's it about?" I said, "It's about welcome to your own funeral." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Who died on Good Friday?" He said, "Jesus Christ did." I said, "Who else died on Good Friday?" He said, "There were a couple of thieves." I said, "Who else died on Good Friday? And I'll tell you the answer. You died on Good Friday." Because what the Christian message is all about and what baptism is portraying is that the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday was my death, acting on my behalf as my substitute, so that in the counsels of God, I was crucified with Christ. Not only that, I was buried with him. Not only that, I was raised again. Not only that, but to walk in newness of life, to walk in a new life. I want to talk about these four things together this morning. The scripture is very personal about this. I have been crucified with Christ. By the way, you know, there are two ordinances that the Christian church celebrates. One is communion, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine that we take and we eat, the bread being the body of Jesus, the wine representing the blood of Jesus, and baptism. And both of these events focus on the cross of Christ, but with a difference. In communion, with the bread and the wine, it is about Christ died for me. This is my blood, it's given for you. This is my body given for you. It's about Christ dying for us. But baptism is about me dying in Christ. It's much deeper, but it's much more exciting if we understand it as well. And that's why you have these very personal statements in the verses I've read to you. I have been crucified with Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Our old self was crucified with him. We died with Christ. Now, Paul is saying it's about we, me, us, I. And what it's portraying, what this act of baptism is portraying, is that I am dying with Christ, being buried with him down into the water, and then being risen again. Let me talk about what it means to be crucified with Christ, first of all. And basically, what it means is this. What happened to Jesus Christ happened to me in my standing before God. He himself, it says in 1 Peter, bore our sins in his body on the tree, meaning the cross there. But if he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, if I was crucified with him, I have borne my sin, paid its penalty in the person of somebody else. Because he died for me, it's as though I had died with him. To say Christ was crucified for me is to say I was crucified in Christ as far as my standing before God is concerned. To be united to him is to become united to his standing. You see, Jesus himself never deserved death. He never committed sin. I myself never deserved life because I committed sin. And so he took on himself my sin. When he was crucified, I was crucified in the legal counsels of God. Let me try and illustrate this. This idea that it's been paid, the wage of sin is death, paid in a substitute. After Christmas, my wife Hillary went to a store to return a gift that I had given her. It happens most Christmases. And she returned with the product, but with a receipt that cleverly doesn't tell her how much I paid. It's called a gift receipt. Disguises my generosity or otherwise. Now imagine she goes in and she returns the product. And they take it, they look at her gift receipt. She then walks around the store and picks something up, likes it, walks to the counter, then walks out of the door. And imagine there's an alert store detective watching this process. There was no exchange of money, no exchange of credit card. She just walked out with it. And so he stops at the door and says, did you pay for this product? Oh, yes. How much? I don't know. How come you don't know? Because it was already paid for by my feckless husband who always buys me the wrong thing. So you have paid for this, and she can say, yes, I have paid for this. She didn't exchange any money, but she's paid for it in the sense that what has been paid way back the day before Christmas, when I do my shopping, is credited to her. Now, this may be a flippant illustration. It was not Jesus Christ who was sentenced to death. It was you and me who've been sentenced to death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. But he stepped into our situation and took our place and in consequence purchased our salvation. That language is used in the New Testament. Don't you know that you're not your own? You were bought with a price. You were purchased. He has gifted it to us and is legally ours. There's a song I used to sing years ago. I don't know if any of you know it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. So against my name is the word paid. These last few days, I've been down in the Kitchener-Waterloo area, speaking at a church for several days, a conference. And yesterday morning, we had a men's breakfast, and people came from all around the area. And afterwards, I talked to a young man, his 20s or so, who was part of the old Mennonite order. We tend to say they're all Amish, but they have different tribes within that. And so he was there dressed in his kind of old Mennonite clothing. And he's a blacksmith. And blacksmiths have a good job in that community because all the horses need shodding and so on. He said, one day, a man came into my blacksmith shop, tongue-tied there, and said to me, are you a Christian? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I'm not good enough. He said, is Jesus good enough? He said, sure, of course he is. Then he said, if Jesus is good enough, the only way you can ever become good enough is by coming into union with Jesus Christ. So what is true of him is true of you. And he explained to him in a beautiful way that to be a Christian is not just that God in kindness takes away our sin. He does that. But he unites us to his Son, that everything that is true of Jesus becomes true of us. And that is what baptism is saying. Baptism is saying, Jesus died for me, and because it was for me, I have died with him in full. And the debt of my sin, therefore, is totally paid for. It has nothing to do with being good enough, nothing to do with being bad, too bad. It has to do with recognizing that I cannot be what I'm supposed to be, but Jesus Christ took my place, and I'm being united with him. My sin is paid for because when Christ died for me, I died in him. And these folks are telling us this morning, in the act of baptism, my sin has been taken away. It doesn't make it happen. They're portraying it as a symbol. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, of course, we're going to battle with our sin. The devil is called in the New Testament the accuser of people, who accuses them before our God day and night. One of his jobs is to say to you and whisper in my ear, you dirty, filthy, miserable, rotten, stinking sinner, you just did again what you said last week, you'd never do again, and here you are. He's an accuser. But the marvelous thing is that we have a standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what is true of him is true of me. And therefore we can say with Paul in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am under no condemnation. Why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus condemned? No. Therefore, I am not condemned anymore, because my sin has been crucified with him. And then secondly, buried with him. It says in verse 5, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Now, this burial aspect is an important aspect. We don't talk about it much and don't think about it much, probably most of us. Jesus, of course, physically should not have been buried because he died as a criminal. And there was a valley in Jerusalem, still there today, the Valley of Gehenna, where all the garbage in Jerusalem was taken every day, thrown into it. And it was a big fire that burned continuously. Any dead dog you'd throw onto the fire of Gehenna, and anything you didn't want, you put down there, but including convicts, when they were executed, would be thrown onto the fire of the Valley of Gehenna. So Jesus naturally should not have been buried. He should have been incinerated. But he had a friend called Joseph of Arimathea, who had another friend called Nicodemus. They're both members of the Sanhedrin Council. And they went to Pilate, and Joseph said, I have a tomb that nobody's yet lain in. Would you please give me the body? I'd like to look after it and like to bury it. And Pilate said, yes, you can do that. So he was placed in a tomb. He was buried. Now, burial is an interesting event for this reason. Between death and burial, it's usually a difficult time for family and friends of the loved one who may have died. We don't know whether to talk about them in the past tense or the present tense. When my mother died, I remember going to register her death, and the lady who was taking down the details said to me, how old is she? Then she said, what is her address? When I went to the funeral home, they said, would you like to see her? She is in this room. I went in with a lady who said to me, she looks very at peace, doesn't she? I mean, she was dead, that's beside the point, but she looked very at peace because they'd done that. You don't know whether to talk in the past tense or the present tense, but the moment the burial has taken place, it's over. And we know it's over. And we say, how old was she? What was her address? And you see, and we have an expression in the English language that says something is dead and buried. What you mean is it's over and done with. That's dead and buried, that idea, or whatever it may be we're talking about. And so it is with us. That having died with Christ, as far as our sin is concerned, it was also buried with him. It is over. Now, some of us recognize we've died with Christ. We know all about that, but we've not equally recognized we are buried with Christ, and so we interact with our past, and we interact with our sin, and we interact with our guilt as though it's a living thing. And we need to bring our sin not just to the cross of Christ, we need to bring it to the grave of Christ. And the picture of baptism is going under the water. It is burying that old life. And it is so gone, our sin is so gone, three times it tells us in the scriptures that God does not remember it. Doesn't mean he's forgetful. He never recalls it to mind. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, 25, chapter 43, verse 25, let me read you this one example. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions and remember your sin no more. Three times he said, I remember your sin no more. I wish we could do that, don't you? Some of us don't even believe that God has done that. I heard about two brothers one day who were fighting all day. And when it came to evening, the mother went to the older of these two little boys and said, you and your brother have been fighting all day. Why don't you make it up with him before you go to bed tonight? And he said, it's not my fault. He started it. He hit me first. So the mother realized she was getting nowhere. So she tried to appeal to his sentiment a little bit. And she said, just suppose if during the night your brother died, wouldn't you be sorry in the morning if you hadn't forgiven him? And the boy thought for a moment and said, all right, I'll forgive him. But if he's alive in the morning, and I think sometimes, I fear sometimes we feel that about our sin. Those of us who've come to Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of our sin, but we are dead scared of the morning. Is it actually over? But then, having been crucified with Christ and buried with Christ, we are then risen with Christ, as it says in verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Not have a new life, live a new life. Galatians 2:20, which you read, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, death is not the end, burial is not the end. It's a new risen life that is the end purpose, that we receive this life that God imparts to us, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, placed in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible to come to the cross and confess our sin and even to consider it buried and passed, but not go the whole way and realize there's a new life that I've been given, not a life I have to live. That's religious. That's not Christian. But a new life I have received. Gerald Griffiths, many of you know, been in the city of Toronto for many years, was a pastor. He retired. He used to attend the church here for a number of years. He's now 98 years of age. He works 6 days a week in the ministry of Visit with Mrs. G, which is his wife's ministry, though she's gone to heaven. And he works from 10 to 4 every day at 98 in that area of work. And Gerald was telling me that he was speaking at a conference in the USA on one occasion, and he was speaking on this verse, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he was saying in that message, there are two aspects of the gospel. One is crucified with Christ, that's one aspect. The other aspect is, now Christ is living in me. And he said, during the conference, after that message certainly, he was being interviewed on the radio by a young Baptist pastor in a local radio program. And he said to him, tell me more about what you said in your message. I understand being crucified with Christ. I understand that our sin has gone away. But tell me more about what it means when you say Christ lives in me. And Gerald said, this man, this young Baptist pastor, had really no idea what that means. He had no idea of the experiential nature of that. And Gerald said that I said to him in the course of the conversation, have you ever been baptized? And he said, yes. Well, he was a Baptist pastor, so he should have been. And Gerald said, they shouldn't have baptized you. They should have drowned you. Because you don't have a resurrection life in your doctrine, in your understanding. And so we're raised to walk in newness of life. And as Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 10, if we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more? Now that's fantastic. Reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Reconciliation comes with death. Salvation is the life of God implanted within us. It's the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing, we're crucified with him, buried with him, risen with him. Fourthly, living with him, because the verse we read, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not the life I now have. You might have that life, but the life I now live. It's possible to have a life that we do not live. And it lies dormant. These last few days, when I was driving each night, I was staying in a hotel down there in St. Jacob's and going each night and speaking at this event. And I drove past an old Mennonite farm. There's a whole series of them. No electric cables, of course, no mechanization, just buggies and so on. And one of the places I drove by every day had an old black car outside by the one of the barns. I don't know where it came from, don't know what its use is. Maybe because they don't drive cars. Maybe they kept chickens in it or something. But the owner could say this, the car I now have, but he could not say the car I now drive. And there are Christians who might say, there's a life I now have, but not a life I now live. Well, how do we live this life? Well, look at verse 11 of Romans 6. He says, verse 12, should I say, therefore, read verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Listen to what he says. You've come from death to life, so now present your body to God as instruments of righteousness. That's a very interesting phrase, I think. A musician plays instruments. A surgeon uses instruments. The instrument by itself doesn't have a lot of capability. It's pretty neutral. It depends whose hands it is in. Kellen over here is a great musician. The way he tickles those ivories is beautiful music. If I sat down in his seat, and if I was on the same level, I might have gone and done this to demonstrate. And I go to the same piano, the same keyboards, and I start to run my fingers up and down them. You would think two cats have broken out into a fight. It's not the instrument, it's who's playing it. A surgeon can take his instruments and perform delicate microsurgery or perform bypass surgery on the heart of his patient. And it's marvelous. But if I went into the operating theater and took the same instruments in my hand, the patient in 5 minutes would be dead on the table. It's not the instrument, it's who's playing it. Now he says, you can be an instrument of wickedness. You can be played by all the things that are wrong. Or he says, if you are living this new life, you've been crucified, buried, raised again, that you might now become an instrument of righteousness, yield yourself to God, that the explanation for your life becomes that God is at work in you and through you. It's the life I now live. And by the way, it's the life I live, not the life we live. It's not poor. We're all different. We're all different. We all have different personalities. An orchestra is made up of lots of different instruments. A surgeon has a whole tray of instruments. Don't try to be like somebody else. It's not about fitting into the pack of Christianity. If that's what you think it is, you'll do it when you're in Christian company, and you not do it when you're outside and you live a double life. But it's about every day. Well, Jesus, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I trust you that you, by your Holy Spirit, can play the instrument that I am and produce the music that you want and make my life significant for other people. So we've been to a funeral this morning. We've also been to a resurrection. And these folks who've baptized have been telling us this. I've been crucified with Christ. His death has become my death. He's paid the debt. I go down into the water. I'm buried. I'm leaving it all behind. It's gone. It's finished. Rising again to walk in newness of life. And they've walked out of this place this morning to be an instrument of Jesus Christ. Back at school tomorrow. Back in college. Back in work. Back in their marriage, in their home, in their family, to to be an instrument of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. And it's been enacted before us here this morning. If you're not a Christian, you may be a visitor, you may be a friend of somebody who's been baptized, you may be here for other reasons, you may have been around for many weeks, but have you come to that point of saying, Jesus Christ died my death, I thank him for that, and when I do, and I confess to him my sin, it's as though I have died already with Christ, and I've been buried, it's all gone, and now I'm risen to walk in a new life and be an instrument of righteousness. And you can ask him to make that real for you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the very last thing Christianity is trying our best to be like Jesus or to keep all the rules. It's the last thing it is living in a relationship with you where we are united with Christ. You have paid our debt in full. We are the recipients of a gift certificate that says we belong to Christ. Our sin is buried. We have a new life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to live lives that exhibit not what we do for God, what you are doing in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our services are recorded at the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. If you live in the GTA or plan on visiting, please join us. We'd love to meet you.